edifying of your word. And in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is what's known as the resurrection chapter. Today is Easter Sunday, and obviously it's very fitting that we preach on the subject of the resurrection. There's something I want you guys to know that differentiates us from the rest of the world. As Christians, we believe in this event. See, the rest of the world does not acknowledge this event as a reality. It is true that secularists, other religions, and people all agree that Jesus of Nazareth was a real man. There's a fringe minority group of people who think he was an idea or a figment of the Roman Empire. It's definitely not true. No serious scholar takes that position. But there's a fringe minority that think that. That being said, even secularists will agree that there is a man in Israel during the first century named Jesus of Nazareth. The Muslims agree there is a man in Jerusalem whose name was Jesus. The Jews will acknowledge this. The difference is, do they acknowledge this event? They all acknowledge that he was alive. Not everyone admits that he was the Son of God. They'll call him a good prophet. The Jews did not believe he was the Messiah. People realize he was the most monumental character in all history. Jesus of Nazareth, from the moment that he came into the world, changed the course of human history. That being said, when he lived his sinless life, as the Bible teaches, he was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. They'll question whether or not that's legitimate. They'll question the claims of the Bible. But we believe in the claims of the Bible, the inerrant, infallible, inspired word of God. So when he went around living this perfect sinless life, and them not necessarily accepting that, they'll say, well, he was a good prophet. They'll even acknowledge his death on the cross. It was a historical event that he died on the cross. They'll acknowledge his burial, that at the death of him on the cross, they buried him in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. That's accepted across the board. The biggest question is, did he rise from the dead? That is the claims of the Bible. The title of this sermon this morning is The Bodily Resurrection. When we talk about the death, burial, and resurrection, the word gospel means good news. We do not start off when we present the gospel to people with this event. I believe that the gospel starts with his birth. When Jesus came into the world, notice the gospel according to Matthew, the gospel according to Mark, the gospel according to Luke, the gospel according to John. They do not start with this event. They start with his birth. They start with where he came from. Mark doesn't, but obviously it references back to his birth. And ultimately, some Christians, some evangelicals, some Protestants will try to compartmentalize what is more valuable when we talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is his death more valuable? Is his burial more valuable? Or is his resurrection more valuable? It's a fool's errand to take it upon yourself to try to compartmentalize parts of the gospel. What is more valuable? The resurrection is the crowning achievement of Christianity. It is the claim, the physical evidence to those who have believed that this Jesus is who he said he was. He claimed to have been the Son of God. And he says that he will rise his body from the dead to be a proof of that, a form of evidence to prove that he is who he said to be. And that being said, to say that his death is more valuable than his burial, or that his resurrection is more valuable than his death, is stupid. Ultimately, we need to realize the gospel is a complete package. You cannot believe in Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and not his virgin birth. You must believe that during the time of Jesus becoming man, coming into the world, that he was born of a virgin. Now, this is another big, important reason why we are King James-only believers. The Bible clearly teaches, not only in the King James, but every English language Bible leading up to it, and in the original Masoretic text, and in the original Greek, that a virgin shall conceive. Now, some will say, oh no, that word there in Hebrew does not mean virgin. It means young maiden. Here's the silly thing about that. What people don't realize is, let's just take their argument for sake of argument, right? Let's just assume that that word in Hebrew means young maiden, right? Culturally and generally, isn't it assumed that a young maiden is a virgin? So when we're bringing concepts into English to help understand it in an English rendering, the word there was used as virgin. So obviously, when the Bible said a virgin shall conceive, if you interpret that saying a young maiden shall conceive, you could walk away with a secondary doctrine thinking that, well, she was a young maiden, but she was with a man at some time. No, the Bible says a virgin, and we need to realize by faith that is what has stood the test of time. You must believe that. You can't compartmentalize aspects of the gospel that are more or less valuable to you. Because think about the concept of the Trinity. Who's more valuable? The Father, the Son, or the Holy Ghost? They're all equally valued. The Father is not greater in divinity than Jesus. Jesus is not greater in divinity than the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not greater in divinity than the Father. These three are one. Elsewhere, the Bible talks about when Jesus Christ, you know, is ascended on into heaven, as we saw in 1 Corinthians 15, that he's going to hand all authority to the Father. But the Father is not superior to the Son. There is an authority structure, just like in a family. Who's more valuable, a husband or a wife? Or a child? Who is of more value than the other? No one is more valuable than the other. They all have different roles. They all have different function. But the father is the dad. He's the one that rules the roost. Mom is what's known as the one who, you know, the heartbeat of the family. And the son or the child is there. The mom and the dad will die for the child. And the child, in a lot of cases, in general, could be seen, you know, kids, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. But there are kids who are wise enough to realize that they're contributing to their family. And what I'm trying to get at in this beginning aspect of this introduction is, it's not wise to compartmentalize the gospel. We're talking about the bodily resurrection, the physical body of Jesus Christ rising from the dead. And this is a key doctrine to our faith. Now, I'm going to say that clearly throughout the sermon, because there are people who do not believe that his resurrection was physical, bodily, real. It was not metaphorical. It was not symbolic. It was not spiritual. Jesus Christ was dead in every sense of the word. He was buried in every sense of the word. And then he rose from the grave with his physical body. He physically got up, walked up out of the tomb. And that's what it means to be a Christian. You believe in the claim that the Bible clearly lays out. The Son of God came into the world. Romans 5:8 says, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He came and lived a perfect sinless life that none of us could ever live. And in living that perfect sinless life, he took the sins of the world upon himself on the cross. And that when he died for 3 days and three nights, he was buried. But he rose from the grave. This is the crowning achievement, the pinnacle of the Bible, what it even meant for Jesus to be the Savior of men. To show people, as he rose from the dead, so one day so will you, if you believe. That's the prerequisite to salvation. Whosoever believeth in the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So the title of this sermon is The Bodily Resurrection. The first point I want you to realize is that Jesus Christ said that this would happen. Turn to your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew 16. Matthew chapter 16, to the left of your Bible. While you're turning to Matthew chapter 16, I'm going to read from you from John chapter 2, verse 18. John chapter 2, verse 18, the Bible reads, "Then answered the Jews and said unto him," they're talking to Jesus, "What signs showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." So Jesus just told the Pharisees, they're confounded about who Jesus is, and he's making claims, and he says, "What are the signs? Show us things that will come to be." And he says, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then it goes on to say, Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said these things unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. So the first thing I want you to know is Jesus Christ said he would raise his body from the dead. Now, he spoke ambiguously to the Pharisees, and that's on purpose. A lot of people don't realize that it is true. The Bible teaches God is not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. God does not want anyone to go to hell. But there does come a point where if you reject the Lord long enough and aggressively enough, he will give up on you. Just as he did with Pharaoh, and the Bible says in Romans chapter 1, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the image of the corruptible God into four-footed beasts and corruptible things. And that while they knew God, they glorified him not as God, but became vain in their imagination. And their foolish heart was darkened. Therefore, God gave them up. So the Bible does talk that at some point, if you keep rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, he will reject you. The Pharisees fell into this camp. They're talking to Jesus live in front of him. And he's telling them, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. Ambiguously giving them a statement towards what it means to be the Savior of men. They're like, well, 46 years was this temple in building. And he purposely was leading them astray because he does not want them to acknowledge who he really is. Now in Matthew 16, notice if you would, look at verse 13. The Bible says the same thing. Matthew 16, 13. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? It's a good question, right? Jesus Christ is going around doing all these miracles, professing to be the Son of God, telling people who he is. They don't know. He says, who do people say that I am? And this is a good rule of thumb just for yourselves and your personal life. I know I've discussed it more than once. You may think you're good at something, but until someone else says you're good at it, you don't know you're really good at that thing. For instance, I know I'm not good at singing, and I didn't need any one of you to tell me that. I knew I'm not good at singing, but I can convince myself I'm good at singing, can't I? Hey, I can convince myself whatever I have to. The fact of the matter is I'm not good at singing, and I'm working on it. But Jesus asked the question, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Who do people call me? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Now once again, notice he's telling him, don't tell people this. David, isn't the goal to go around and preach the gospel? Remember what he told Peter. Did I reveal this to you, or did my Father which is in heaven reveal this to you? When it comes to presenting the gospel, it is now our goal to go around and open our mouths boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel. When somebody is not interested in listening, look, the Bible is clear. Kick the dust off your feet and move on. We're not going to argue or debate with people. But here's the thing, when someone is sincerely seeking God, sincerely wanting to know the truth, the Bible says, ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened unto you. And if people pray to God and say, I want to know the truth, show me what the truth is, and an evangelist shows up at your house and tries to open to you the scriptures of who Jesus of Nazareth is, that's the time to open your ears and listen. And with that being said, the Holy Spirit in you are going to work on that person's heart for them to come to the knowledge of the truth. But it says in verse 21, this is the point I wanted to get into. Jesus said that he would raise his body from the dead. Notice what it says in verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. So the first point I wanted to get into about the bodily resurrection is Jesus said that he would do this. Jesus told the disciples. He told the Pharisees. He told them ambiguously, but he did tell them that this was going to happen. The Bible as a whole, this is the consistent message of the Bible as a whole. The next part I want to go into is what's known as people seeing Jesus rose from the dead. I should have had you leave something in 1 Corinthians 15. If you can, leave something in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I'm going to have you leave a marker or something in both Luke 24 and in John chapter 20. While you turn there, I'm going to read another statement of Jesus telling people that he was going to rise from the dead. The three parts you need are 1 Corinthians 1:15, Luke 24, and John 3. One section of Luke 24, verse 5, the Bible reads, "And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them," this is the story of the two men walking with Jesus on the road to Emmaus. I'm just giving you context so you understand what's being said. "Why seek ye among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words." This is the angels speaking to the disciples and Mary Magdalene about when they came to the tomb, they're looking for Jesus. He says, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? Didn't he tell you he was going to rise from the dead?" And then it goes into the story of the two guys walking with Jesus on the road to Emmaus. But while you guys stay where you are, I'm going to read from Matthew 28. Matthew chapter 28, this is the ending of the Gospel of Matthew. Now, for the next part of this section that we're going to go into, we're going to see parallels in the Gospels. You guys keep your spots in John 20 and Luke 24. I'm going to read to you from Matthew 28, verse 8. The Bible reads, "And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped. Then Jesus said unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me." So he appeared unto them. He physically came to them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the resurrection chapter, it teaches that Mary Magdalene was the first to see the risen Christ. Then Peter and James and John, and he appeared unto 500 other brethren. Notice it didn't say 500 random people. Notice it didn't say 500 unbelievers. It said 500 brethren, people who have already believed in the account of the resurrection. This is important because the Bible teaches, "He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." It is our goal as Christians to believe in the promises of God as a whole. And at that time, you got to remember, it's a very monumental moment in history. When Jesus rose from the dead, people did not always understand what he meant. He did speak in parables. He did speak ambiguously. He did speak in metaphors, and he did speak spiritually on things. So when he talks about his physical resurrection, you got to have some sympathy with the disciples because they are sitting there scratching their heads and thinking, what does this mean? Is this like for real? Is this like an admiration? What does that mean that he's going to rise from the dead? And then later on, when we look into these gospels, we see that they remember that he said that he would do this. Mark chapter 16, you guys stay where you are. Once again, this is another reason why we are King James only here at this ministry. Mark chapter 16 is one of the most disputed parts of the Bible on whether or not it's authentic. Let me tell you really clearly, Mark chapter 16 as a whole is authentic. It has stood the test of time and has been preserved. modern critical scholars question whether or not verses 9 through 20 are a part of the original manuscripts. And that's a joke. Their claim is ultimately that a later scribe added this to the Bible. Now, in the Bible, there's a promise made that if you take from God's word, he's going to take your name out of the book of life. If you add to God's word, he's going to add into you the plagues that are written in this book. So their claim is, throughout all of Christian history, there's been an addition to the word of God, and basically, we have all been duped and had not the complete, imperfect, infallible word of God. That's baloney. Now, if you would, well, I'll read it from you. Mark chapter 16, verse 9. Now, when Jesus was raised early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. So this is, I'm going to pause really quickly, an important reason why people have church on Sundays, because it was the first day of the week. That's when Jesus rose from the dead. And then it goes on to read, and she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. And when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. So she claimed to have seen them. And they're like, yeah, I don't know. I don't know if we can trust what Mary's. Maybe she's hysterical. Maybe she just hopes to have seen him. Maybe she saw him in her mind. But they're kind of skeptical. They believe not. They didn't believe her claim. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them. And this is where we're going to go into in Luke 24. And as they walked and went into the country, and they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. So two other people are like, we saw Jesus. And they're like, you guys, maybe it's a little too heated. And you guys, once again, it's not necessarily accepted yet as of this moment. Then it says in verse 14, after he appeared unto the 11, and they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This is the infallible, inspired word of God. There are people claiming to have seen the resurrection Christ. Mary, the two guys on the road to Emmaus, and we're going to see that in Luke 24. Then he appears to the other 11 apostles and sits down and has a meal with them to show them, I am physically here right now. This is not, you know, your imagination. You're not hallucinating. It's not even humanly possible that everyone could hallucinate about the same image. So it's like, I am here. Accept this. And then he tells him, go and preach the gospel. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. That's where we get that famous quote from in Mark chapter 16, verse 16. Now in Luke, let's take a look at the story of the two men on the road to Emmaus. Where you are, let's take a look at verse 13. Ready? The Bible reads, and behold, two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had appeared. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. Take note of that verse right there, because we're going to get back to that in a moment. Their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another, as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then said he unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scripture the things concerning himself. I'm going to pause there really quickly. See, once again, some people are trying to associate the Bible to just this moment. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. If you want to know the gospel of our Lord and Savior, you can open your Bible anywhere, and you're going to find the message of the gospel. Genesis chapter 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God descended into the waters. Okay, you can find the message of the gospel everywhere throughout the Bible. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the Word made flesh. These words that we're reading from is our Lord and Savior. That is who Jesus is, manifested in the flesh. Now it goes on to read, it says in verse 30, and it came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And he said one, and they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. Now, where you are, John chapter 20 is the last section I want you to see. But while you go there, I'm going to tell you the importance of this doctrine, or what the Bible clearly teaches, the bodily resurrection. There is a faction of people known as Jehovah's Witnesses that do not believe in this doctrine. They profess to be called Christians, and they are not. It is a cult. And obviously, not to go into it for sake of time, but there is a reason that they disregard the bodily resurrection. It has to do with the origin of their faith, because they made empty claims about the second coming of Christ, and it never happened. So then in their mind, they have to justify this. Well, he never was here physically. He was here spiritually. And I'm going to show you really quickly from JehovahsWitness.org, their statement of faith on this very subject. And for those of you who may be skeptical and mean like, no, you're just being harsh. Let me tell you this much. I know what the Jehovah's Witnesses believe. I've been to the Kingdom Hall when I was a kid. I've sat there and heard them preach on this very subject. First thing they go into in their statement of faith on this subject, it says, after Jesus' resurrection, was his body flesh or spirit? The Bible says that Jesus was put to death in the flesh, but made alive or resurrected in the spirit. Their translation of the Bible misquotes 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Now, it's funny, in researching this subject, I thought it was only them. The New World Translation, the Jehovah's Witness Bible, is a bastardization of the Bible. Every serious scholar looks to that as an illegitimate translation of the Bible. No one adheres to the New World Translation as preserved, inerrant, and accurate. But did you know that they're deriving their text from Westcott and Hort, from the critical text, or the new discoveries of the manuscripts found in the late 1900s or 1800s. So they're deriving their Greek manuscripts from the same sources that modern Bible translations are translated from. And where they misquote 1 Peter 3:18, it says, he was put to death in the flesh, but their translation says, but quickened in the spirit. Now, the Bible, the original Greek, and all translation says he was quickened. They say he was quickened in the spirit, but the Bible says he was quickened by the spirit. And that's a doctrinal difference, because that's where they're getting their reasoning of how he is not physically there. He was quickened in the spirit. He was given a spiritual body. Now, we did see in 1 Corinthians 13, it did say you will be sown in corruption and raised in incorruption. You are sown a natural body and raised a spiritual body. But that does not mean the natural body disappears. The Holy Spirit, by the Spirit, is what rose Jesus from the dead. Jesus himself rose himself from the dead, and so did the Father, because all members of the Trinity are involved in the rising of the physical body of Jesus. But it goes on to say, Jesus' own words show that he would not be resurrected with his flesh and blood body. In 1 Corinthians 15, where we read earlier, it did say, flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And this is their tricky subtlety to sway the masses on this subject of, well, Jesus said, flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It does say that in 1 Corinthians 15. But what you don't know is that the Bible does teach flesh and bone will inherit the kingdom of God. Jesus had to spill his blood on the cross. He had to take his blood into the mercy seat in heaven and sprinkle it on the mercy seat to put into the New Testament, to affirm the New Testament. And he is our daily intercessor to the Father. Every day as a believer, your sins are being presented to the Father from the adversary or Satan. Every day I sin, every day we sin, and every day we have sins, Satan is up in heaven trying to whisper in the ear of the Father, look at what David's doing. He's screwing up. What's going on? How is this good? But Jesus is our intercessor between the Father and us. And he's daily pleading with the Father, no, I died for David. I died for the world and for those who believe on me. But it goes on to read, he said that he would give his flesh on behalf of the life of the world as a ransom for mankind. If he had taken back his flesh when he was resurrected, he would have canceled that ransom. Where they get this logic, I can't explain it to you. I understand why they're saying this. It's just, it's not in the Bible. They just wanted to put their spin on it, ultimately. And I'm not going to get into that for sake of time because, you know, I'd have to go back into the origins of their what they believe. But it ends on this. After his resurrection, Jesus also assumed human form temporarily, just as angels had done previously. So they're trying to teach, which we're at right now in John chapter 20, that this event was Jesus fooling the disciples and utilizing a fake body with holes in the hand and a hole in its side to temporarily help Thomas's doubt. And then inevitably left that body and went up into heaven. And once again, that's blasphemous to say that Jesus wanted to borrow a body just to show people that he rose, but didn't really rise physically. So we're going to discard the body and go back into heaven in the spirit. Once again, that's ridiculous. Now look at the Bible, if you would, at verse 24. This is the story of doubting Thomas. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see the hands in the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now, pause really quickly. Thomas is saved, just so you know. Like I mentioned earlier, he has doubt. And doubt is inevitable in the life of a Christian. Doubt is normal. But he had already believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He didn't know what it meant to rise from the dead. He's thinking like a Jehovah's Witness, ultimately, thinking maybe it's an admonition, maybe it's a ghost, maybe it's symbolic or metaphorical. But they're like, no, we saw him physically come here. And they're like, well, unless I put my hands in the holes, I'm not going to believe that. And then it goes on to read. And Thomas answered and said, oh, I'm sorry, verse 26. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the door being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. The next verse is the culminating concept of the whole entire book of John. The book of John is the book claimed to show people how to be saved. And if you want to sum up the book of John in one verse, this is what the book of John is teaching. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. So the whole entire premise of what we're celebrating today is the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what makes us Christian, you guys. The rest of the world believed Jesus was a real person. They believe he died. They believe he was buried. Do they believe he rose from the dead physically? Jehovah's Witnesses say no, he rose metaphorically or spiritually. Jews do not believe he's the Messiah. Muslims don't even think he necessarily died. Gnostics accept that he was never dead, but rather he was under a coma, so he never physically was dead. That's not what the Bible teaches. And ultimately, at the end of the day, this is the final conclusion. I went a little longer than I anticipated, but ultimately, this is the conclusion of the matter. Jesus Christ's resurrection is a symbol for us. We are all going to die one day physically, inevitably, unless the second coming happens in our lifetime, which is possible. Well, let's not hold our breath. Let's serve the Lord Jesus Christ every day as if it's our last. And ultimately, Jesus Christ rising from the dead was a promise to all of mankind. As Jesus rose from the dead at the second coming, you will also rise from the dead. The Bible teaches that the dead in Christ, or those who are asleep, will rise, and their spirit, which is in heaven, will meet their body in the air. And those who have not died during the second coming, their bodies will be changed and quickened and fashioned into an incorruptible body. And our sinful flesh will be stripped away like a seed is sown in the ground. It is sown in corruption and it'll be raised in incorruption. And our bodies will be made perfect as Jesus' body is perfect and glorified. Now, obviously, no flesh will glory in his presence. We're not going to sit there and glory in our infirmities. But ultimately, the promises made to us as Christians so many years ago during his resurrection was that if you put your faith alone in this event and who Jesus is, you will also one day rise from the dead, physically, out of the grave, and will be with the Lord forever. Title of this sermon this morning is The Bodily Resurrection. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dearly Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you so much for sending Jesus Christ to take our sins upon himself, to die, to be buried, and to rise again. Thank you for showing us salvation by faith alone in Jesus Christ, not in works of righteousness which we have done, but according to your mercy are we saved. Help us to remember the importance of sharing this message with the lost, because at the end of the day, if our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And you're not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance, and help put in our hearts a burning desire to go out and share this with the rest of the world. Please be with us the rest of this day to just bring you honor and glory, to keep us safe along our road, and to just bring you honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. When the night has come and the land is dark, and the moon is the only light we'll see.